In your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. His name? Alfred Nobel. A name that is synonymous with greatness, but not necessarily of his own achievement. Alfred Nobel was the inventor of dynamite. But his name is generally associated with that of recognizing others' greatness. On the anniversary of his death each year, we give the Alfred Nobel Prize, the Nobel Prize, in five areas: physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace. Such recipients as Alfred Einstein, Rudyard Kipling, Ernest Hemingway, Mother Teresa, scores of others have been given Nobel Prizes, an acknowledgement, a recognition of their greatness. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus himself gives an honor, a recognition of someone because of their particular greatness. The Nobel Prize laureate that Jesus honors is not an eminent scholar, is not a social light, is not a wealthy man. In fact, he is an austere Jew who roams about the hills and the valleys telling people to repent. Matthew 11, the first half of verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Is that truly an honor for Jesus to say that about that man? Do you realize that in no other scriptures can we find Jesus praising someone to that degree? We see him encouraging others, we see him complimenting others, but we don't see anybody that Jesus would go up and say, among those born of women, among all of mankind, there is none greater that's ever been born and John the Baptist. I don't know about you, but when I read something like this, I want to know, why was John singled out? Why was John singled out by Jesus to have that kind of recognition? Whenever I read about John, or I hear about him, or I see him portrayed on the screen, it seems that John's a little bit left of the middle, doesn't it? It seems that he's kind of a wild man. He's portrayed as a wild man. Out in the hills and the valleys, he dresses funny, he eats funny. He has a very stern warning for people. And yet it is Jesus that gives him his Nobel laureate. This morning I'm going to begin a series on John the Baptist. I don't know how long this series will be. It will be for several weeks. I like character studies. I like to study the character of biblical people, especially men. The reason I like it so much is because I can identify. I can identify it with a man when I see his struggles and see the way he wrestles with what the Lord wants him to do. Sometimes, I must confess to you, I read portions of Scripture that seem so lofty and seem so out of touch and out of my own capabilities. And so it helps me to see a man such as John, or to see Abraham, who's called the father of the faithful. It helps me to see him mess up, to be real honest with you. It helps me to see that they are men. They are men just like you and I. And as we mess up, there's a place for forgiveness. There's a place for getting back up and getting on track with the Lord. And that's what we're going to see with John. I think what we need to see this morning is we need to see that John is a prophet. In fact, many people believe that John was the last Old Testament prophet. It's kind of funny, we read about the last Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. But there are many who believe that he was the last one that came right before Jesus, and therefore he kind of goes into the category as an Old Testament prophet. So we need to back up a moment and see, what is a prophet? There are three characteristics to a prophet in the Old Testament. Let me give you those three. The first is that a prophet must be called of God. He must be called by God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to look up a few passages. Jeremiah is toward the end of the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 1. Don't be afraid to look in the table of contents to find some of these books that might not be as familiar to you as others. Jeremiah chapter 1, remembering we're reading the very Word of God, what God has to say is always more important than what I have to say about God's Word. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 6. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." And he goes on and has this dialogue. The first characteristic of a prophet is that he must be called of God personally. Jeremiah was called even before he was formed in the womb. I was thinking of Sarah Lynn, formed in the womb. Formed by God, the spina bifida. That was his appointed choice for Sarah Lynn. It was his appointed choice for Jeremiah to be a prophet. There are many of you mothers, I see some even here this morning, who are pregnant. God is forming that child in your womb. And God has a perfect plan for his or for her life, just as we said in that baptism vow. Do you realize that God loves your child even more than you do, and thereby has a perfect plan for his or for her life? How comforting that is for us to know that we believe in a sovereign God, one who loves us, loves our children. Jeremiah was called by God in the womb. Second characteristic of a prophet, he had to become the mouthpiece for God. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is right at the beginning of the Old Testament, about the fifth book in, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. First characteristic, he had to be called by God. Second characteristic, an Old Testament prophet had to be the mouthpiece, the very vocal cords God used his vocal cords as God would give him the words to speak, every single word. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." I will put my words in his mouth. An Old Testament prophet literally spoke the words of God. Now, it's important that we differentiate between a prophet today and a prophet back then. As we look into the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see that one of the gifts is the gift of prophecy. Now, is that spiritual gift of prophecy the same as we've just read here? Where if I have the gift of prophecy, I'm a prophet, therefore I have the very words of God coming from me. That is not what that means. Back then, in biblical days, especially during the Old Testament, when they did not have the scriptures, they didn't have the printing press, they did not have the scriptures, they didn't have the privilege that you and I have, that everyone here has at least one Bible. And so consequently, they were dependent upon God to speak forth God's words through God's prophets as they became the mouthpiece. Once the scripture was completed, the Old Testament and the New Testament completed in about 96 A.D., once the canon of scripture was completed, we now have no more special revelation. We have no more special revelation outside of what God has given us in the Bible in front of us. So consequently, what God gives us now is he gives us prophets. In the Old Testament, they were to foretell. Now they are to tell forth, to tell forth what God has revealed. So when we talk about prophecy today, we talk really about preachers. Preachers are one who've been called by God to preach the Word of God, to say exactly what is in the Bible. Now we can get in trouble, and there have been many who have done that, who have said, well, what about those who believe that they hear a voice from the Lord, or that God speaks to them? And I would caution you that I do not believe that God speaks audibly to his children anymore. I believe that God did that in biblical days because they didn't have the scriptures. God speaks to us through his word. God has given some and called some to be preachers and teachers to preach and to teach the word of God. We have to be careful when we see our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, perhaps, that would say that the Pope can speak words equivalent to the Bible. And we have to say that's not right. We have to be careful when some of our charismatic friends, and I emphasize the word friends, some of our charismatic friends would have a preacher that would claim that they've had this revelation from God that is of equal footing with the Scriptures. Now, before I get into the third characteristic of a prophet, I want to talk about what are the two tests given in the Scriptures for what is a true prophet and what is a false prophet. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Just turn back about five pages. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, the first five verses. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18 as we read four verses there. Deuteronomy 18, verses 19 to 22. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Two tests of a prophet back then, and the same applies today. The first test, does it contradict Moses' law? That was one thing that they examined. Does it contradict Moses' law? We could say today, does it contradict anything in Scriptures? And the second thing, it says that if he is a prophet, and if he's the mouthpiece of God, then every single word, every single prophecy will come true. Not 10% of a psychic reader, not 15%, not 30%, not 60%, not 80%, not 95%. But if it's the mouthpiece of God, if it is God who is speaking, then every single word shall come true. If not, if every word doesn't come true, he or she is a false prophet, God said, should be put to death. These would be pretty tough times today, especially with our electronic media that so has elevated the day and the age of the media evangelists and the media preachers and some of those who, in my opinion, truly get caught up in fraud and get caught up in greed. And they claim they've had a word of the Lord and this and that and make predictions. If not 100% of their predictions comes true, then they are a false prophet, the Scripture says. We need to make a careful distinction between what an Old Testament prophet is and what a New Testament prophet is. The Old Testament prophet was the foreteller, the mouthpiece of God. The New Testament prophet in today's time is the telling forth of what God has already revealed. First characteristic of a prophet, he must be called of God. Secondly, he must be the mouthpiece of God. Thirdly, he is generally a loner. God's prophets were often loners, such as John would be, whether it be Amos, who was a big picker from Tekoa, whether it be Elijah, whether it be any one of countless prophets in the Scriptures, they are generally loners. What was a prophet's function? Prophets would counsel with kings, they would anoint kings, they would speak forth God's word whenever God wanted to speak the word. But the main function for a prophet back then was that he would give a warning to the people. He would give a warning to the people concerning their sin, concerning getting ready for something that was to happen. As we would see, John the Baptist would be the same way. Let us now go to the New Testament. Let's look in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 will be the last scripture we look up this morning. John chapter 1, verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from God, first characteristic. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." John's primary responsibility was to prepare the way for Jesus. John was born at the same time, as we'll see in just a few minutes. He was born at the same time of Jesus, and John's responsibility was to prepare the way of the Lord. And John's message was one of repentance. John was going before Jesus would appear someplace, and John would encourage people to prepare your heart by having a repentant heart. Don't be so cold and so callous. I was reading in one of the many theological journals I get, prestigious Sports Illustrated, and it mentioned a comment about a groundskeeper in Cleveland, the Cleveland Indians baseball team. As baseball kind of captures us for a couple of weeks each fall with the World Series and playoffs, and there was one line in the it was about a paragraph in the Sports Illustrated column, and it made reference to the fact that the ball players for years in the American League have never liked to go and play in Cleveland. They didn't like the field in Cleveland. The reason they didn't like the field is because before the artificial grass, they had the real grass, and as the infield grass would drop off to the dirt in the infield, there was a significant drop-off. And the other players on the other teams hated it. It gave the Cleveland Indians a home field advantage. They knew something about that drop-off. And so the ball would take many funny foreign bounces. So much so that the commissioner of the American League told the Cleveland Ball Club that they needed to straighten that out. It's not right. You need to straighten out the infield. And this paragraph just said that Cleveland had called up a groundskeeper who had as his responsibility to smooth out the infield. Now, you don't do that overnight. You don't just lower sod or raise dirt, and it takes a while. But when would he be doing it? He'd be doing it either late at night or early in the morning. He'd be doing it nobody's in the stands. He'd be doing it, nobody'd be watching, nobody'd be there. But his primary responsibility was to make smooth the way for the game. And that's what John was to do. John, make smooth the way of the Lord. John, go before my people. John, you're not going to get applause. You're not going to get attention. You'll get people who rebuke you. You're not going to be in the spotlight. And I'll tell you something, my friends, that's hard for any of us. Because all of us have this need to be accepted, this need for attention, this need to get credit. We don't want to work in the middle of the night when nobody can see us. We like for people to know what we've done. And yet John is the one who must be called of God to be the last prophet who would tell people to prepare the way of the Lord. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I said John would be the last one we would read, and it is. I just want to show you something in Luke. I want to have 2 points of application this morning. I say that because what we're doing this morning is kind of setting a foundation of learning about John. There are times that we have a sermon that really hits us and we really are motivated to go out and do something. There are other times where we have a sermon, it's kind of like learning your multiplication tables when you're in grade school. You say, will this ever be applicable? Will this ever be meaningful? Well, there's a place that we need sermons like this that give us a foundation on which to build. There's a time that we need the multiplication tables because later on we will certainly need them. So I'm hoping that what I've laid will be a foundation for you. I want to give you 2 points of application. The first point is this. I would like to encourage every single husband and every single father to have a family devotion this week and read Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is about the birth of John the Baptist. Now, husbands, fathers, don't be intimidated. Some of you have never had family devotions. Others of you, it's been a while since you have prayed with your wife or looked into the scriptures with your children. I want to encourage you to do it. And don't be intimidated, because this is a very familiar passage. We read it almost every Christmas about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John. If you want to do 2 devotions, maybe split this chapter up. It's a long chapter. Maybe split it up and look at the first 23 or 25 verses and then do the rest of it another time. But I want to encourage you to do that, because this brings me to my second point of application. In the Scriptures, there are 3 offices, the office of prophet, priest, and king. Now let's try to define those a little bit and see how this does apply to us. As we've been talking about the Old Testament prophet and talk about how they differ from the New Testament prophet, there's a place where all of us are called to some degree or another to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. What does a prophet do? A prophet represents God to the people. A prophet represents God to the people. What does a priest do? A priest represents the people to God. He prays for the people. He gives sacrifice. He gives offering. He represents the people to God. A king is the one who's been given to a limited amount of authority during this period of life, where he has a little bit of authority in some area of his life, and he is to rule, whether it be his family, whether it be a classroom school teacher, whether it be a political office. He has a limited amount of authority that's been given to him by God. And God is very concerned with how you and I function as a prophet, as a priest, as a king. Some of you, again, let me go back to you husbands and fathers. I know exactly where you sit. I know that you have been given biblical authority. You've been given biblical authority. If you are married, you are responsible for your wife's spiritual care. You took vows on your wedding day to cherish and to nourish your wife. You have children. Many of you have children. You are responsible, dads. That is your flock. God has given you that amount of authority. In that way, you function in a kingly capacity. You have a limited amount of authority that God has given to you, entrusted to you, as a husband, as a father, as a school teacher, or let's take it a step further, let's take it into the marketplace, as a boss. Some of you have secretaries, some of you have staff, some of you have people that work for you. God has given you a limited amount of authority, and he has entrusted that to you, and God is very concerned with how you handle that kingly role in which you serve. He is very concerned. Will you handle it the way the King of Kings, who was a humble king, who would wash the feet of the servants? Or do people in your office, in your workplace, and do your children, do they see you as a tyrant? Do they see you as a dictator? Do they see you abusing that authority? God is concerned with how you run your classroom, school teachers. God is concerned with how you deal with your secretary, those of you who have secretaries. God is very concerned with that. God is concerned about the other 2 offices as well. The prophet, and again, I'm coming back to you husbands and fathers, you represent God to those who have been placed under your rule, your wife and your children, or employer or school teacher. You represent God. You are a prophet. In that sense, every one of us, we don't have the mouthpiece of God. We're not like an Old Testament prophet. We're not like John the Baptist. But we are called in a small degree to all 3 of those offices. To a prophet, we represent God to our children, to our wife, to our employees, to our secretaries, to the kids in our classroom. We represent God in a prophetic way. As a priest, that what does a priest do? The priest represents the people to God. Do you pray for those? In your family, my guess is that, again, fathers and husbands, that you pray for your wife. You pray for your children. Do you pray for your employees? Do you pray for your secretary? Do you pray for your staff? Do you pray for them on a regular basis? I'm not talking about just once. Do you pray for them? Do you represent them before your Heavenly Father, who has given you a limited amount of control and authority over them in a certain sphere in life? My friends, that's my challenge for you this morning, is to think about how you might function as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. If you're a prophet, if you've got some people, then I would encourage you to have your family devotion this week. Call your family together. It will be inconvenient. God will be honored. God is honored most when you make a sacrifice, when it's inconvenient. If it was easy, we all do it. It's inconvenient. Satan likes to slip in there. Satan likes to keep us from praying together. Satan likes to keep us from having those family devotions. Satan likes to keep us out of the Word. Satan likes to keep us from spending time in God's Word. For those of you who have a responsibility for other people's spiritual welfare, I warn you, not as an Old Testament prophet, but I warn you as a New Testament prophet, as your pastor, that someday you must give an account to God for the spiritual welfare of those that He has entrusted to you. So men, take it seriously. Not because it comes from me as your pastor, because it comes from God. Take heed. Take heed. As a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. May God be pleased with each of us as we remember the ultimate prophet, the one who represents God to us, who became man, the God-man. The priestly work, the high priestly work of Jesus, as He represented the people to God, He sacrificed Himself. The kingly work, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God be pleased with each of us as we seek to function as a prophet, as a priest, as a king. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is inspired, it is inerrant. Every single word in this book is from You. We are not dependent today on prophets waiting for them to come to town to tell us what You'd have us to do. But each of us has a Bible. Many of us have more than one, and yet, Lord, if the truth were known and is known to You, there are many here today who don't spend time in Your Word. As You have given this book to us, Lord, we have not been very faithful with it. Father, we would first of all pray for forgiveness for that. We pray, Lord, that we would be more faithful to want You to speak to us through Your Word. And Father, as we're reminded of the life of John and the whole concept that You gave the prophets from the Old Testament, we're mindful also, Lord, of the threefold office which You call many to, most to, different stages of our lives, different ones of these. I pray, Father, that each of us would seek our own hearts, search our own hearts, and see in what way we have been called to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. What way You have entrusted those people You've entrusted to us, how we can be more faithful to them as well as to You. Oh God, we thank You most of all for Jesus, who was God, for His high priestly work, for the offering of Himself, for the fact that He is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray in His name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you to do all things. To Him be the glory and the power and the mercy forever.